Father God, we thank you for this time that you've given us together to enjoy you, Lord, to worship you, to grow in you, Lord, that you would stir our affections tonight, Lord God, that we would know you and love you and honor you with our lives, not just with this holiday, God, but with all that we are. I pray, God, that you would move mightily tonight. That whatever we've been clinging to lately for our hope or our joy or our peace or our identity, that God, you would be what we would cling to and loosen our grip on everything but you. Father, move mightily in this place as we bring your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Mark chapter 2, verse 15 through 17 says this: as he reclined at the table in the house, many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. And there were many who followed him. The scribes of the Pharisees, when they saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, said to the disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" And when Jesus heard it, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need for a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." I could just read that last phrase of Christ. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. Those who are not sick do not need a physician. I could just read that and we could just be done. Because it's just that simple. Even the children in the room get that if I'm not sick, I don't need to go to the doctor. And if I am, then that's who I need to go to get that help. And this is simply his point. Those who are righteous don't need a savior. Those who are sinners need a savior. This Christmas season, we've been asking this question: why did he come? Why did Jesus put on flesh? Why was he born? What was his purpose, his mission? Why did God take on flesh to be like you and I? So often at Christmas, we acknowledge that Jesus came and we acknowledge that his coming is wonderful. But why? Why is it wonderful? And what does it mean to our everyday lives? This is the question we've been asking. Jesus himself had five statements in the New Testament for why he didn't come. And so for the last 4 weeks, we've covered four of those. And in looking at his statements for why he didn't come, we're able to have a deeper view for why he did come. Tonight, I get to cover the fifth. I really have saved the best one for last, in my opinion. Jesus says that he came to save the lost, the dead in sin, the sinners. This is why he came. This is why Christmas happened. This is the good news. It truly is the best Christmas gift you could be given this year or ever. Why did Jesus become flesh and make his dwelling among us, as it says in John 1:47? John 1:14, I mean. The Son of God in a baby, in a body formed like you and I. Why does this matter? Why is the incarnation so important? The reason why is because we can touch flesh. We can identify with it. You can wrap your arms around it and you can feel its heartbeat. Most importantly, if one is looking for a sacrifice for the sins of man, you can pierce flesh and it will bleed. You can nail it to a cross. But why is this so important that he came to do this? Why does the Son of God need to put on flesh and die on a cross? Hebrews 9:22 says, "Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin." In other words, the sickness that we have because of our sin cannot be healed or overcome without the shedding of blood. And so there was a former system that God put in place, the sacrifice of animals, the high priestly role of those who he called and put into motion to help the people with atonement. The Bible says that in Romans 6:23 that the wages of sin is death. When we sin, we die. We spiritually are dead because of our sin. Sin earns us eternal death. This is the most serious problem that we have in this life. More serious than cancer, more serious than the loss of a job or failed income, more serious than broken relationships that we might be in. This is our greatest problem. This is our reality. And it is the greatest news in the entire history of the world that Jesus came and says in 1 Peter 2:24, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, we have been healed. The only way the sick are healed, the only way the dead are made alive, is for their sin to be paid for. Romans 3:25, God presented him, Jesus, as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. Presented him. This is Christmas. This is Jesus coming, and his coming changes everything because we're desperate for atonement. Atonement means to be made one with God again, to have our separation because of our sin reconciled, to have our relationship at one with God again. The great theologian John Calvin says it this way, the Father wanted his kids back. That's what atonement means. Jesus coming to earth that first Christmas was a rescue mission. It was God's great gift and love for his people. There has been no greater gift ever given in the history of the world, nor will there ever be. Romans 5:8 says it this way, God demonstrates his love for us in this, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He came and died for us. While we were his enemies, meaning we did nothing to earn this. We did nothing good enough to convince God to come do this. This was his gracious free will to do this for his glory and for our good. Did you hear it? While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ dies in the place of people wrought with sin in order to atone or restore their relationship to God, to give us new life. Everything else that God gives us is temporary. Everything else you're praying for and hoping is under the tree in the coming hours is temporary. The deepest longings of your heart, the things you think will make you happy and fix what is broken, are all coal in the stocking compared to the greatest gift that can ever be given, the gift of faith, the gift of God's calling unto salvation. Jesus says in our verse tonight, he came to call sinners, not to call right the righteous. The point he is making is sinners need saving, the righteous do not. The problem is no one is righteous. The Bible says in Romans 3:10 through 12 very clearly, none is righteous. That's pretty clear. No, not one, just to make it really clear. Not one understands. Not one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. What we must see is that our best efforts to do good, that they never honor God in our sin. Their aim, the efforts of your aim apart from Jesus, are still unto something that God created. You cannot, you will not pursue God with your good deeds apart from Christ. It is all sin. It is all idolatry. This is what the Bible speaks to us again and again. We have to understand that our sin earns us death. Romans 6:23, as I've stated before, that is the right and just rendering for those in sin. 1 John 4:10, he declares, this is love. Not that we loved God, but that God loved us and sent his son, Jesus, as an atoning sacrifice for his sins, for our sins. He sent his son. Do you see Christmas? Do you see Jesus coming? Do you see why he came? He didn't come as a baby, so there'd be a bunch of fanfare and the annual tradition that where we spent a lot of money and wore a lot of red. He came to save sinners. I personally love the fact that the angels came to the shepherds to spread the word about Jesus. Why is it so significant? They were just lowly shepherds, but maybe not. Maybe not. See, these shepherds were not your run-of-the-mill sheep boys. They were quite possibly more than that. If we look back to Genesis 35:19, it reads this. So Rachel died and was buried on the way to Ephrath, that is Bethlehem. Over her tomb, Jacob set up a pillar. To this day, that pillar marks Rachel's tomb. Verse 21, Israel, Jacob's new name, moved on again and pitched his tent behind Migdal Eder. What is enlightening is 1 mile to the north of Bethlehem is this area called Migdal Eder. Migdal Eder means herd tower. See, back in Genesis, back in this time, the herd tower was used by the shepherds to watch over the sheep. Now, over time, Migdal Eder became one of the places where the special sheep used for sacrifice at the Passover, as everyone pilgrimage to Jerusalem for Passover. This is one of the places where likely they gathered the sacrificial lamb. Passover was that annual gathering by the Jews in Jerusalem to remember the deliverance of the people by God from captivity from Egypt. So what they had was an immense number of people moving upon Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover, and one of the demands of the ceremonial law was the need for a sheep or a lamb 1 year old without defect. Migdal Eder, 1 mile outside of Bethlehem, was likely a place where these sheep were kept. So when it says in Luke, there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, these were likely the shepherds in charge of raising and caring for the sacrificial sheep. They were in charge of discerning which sheep were without blemish and which were not. So do you see it? Do you see who the angels came to say, go and identify and spread the word about the Messiah, about the Lamb who has come to save his people from their sins, to be slain in our place, the spotless Lamb. Jesus is the spotless Lamb laid on the altar so that we could be saved. Why did Jesus come? He came to save sinners. This is the greatest gift that we've ever been given. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. We earn death because of our sin. But the free gift from God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. This is the good news of Jesus Christ. This is why we worship him at Christmas. This is why this holiday is so important, because it changes everything for those who repent of their sin and trust their lives to Jesus alone. This is why he came. This is why we're desperate for him. It's a scary thing, though, to me, that some of you here tonight are not desperate for him. You think that you're doing okay without him. Or like the religious elite who were criticizing Jesus at this setting as he interacted with the sinners, the outcast. You might think, I'm doing pretty good in my life. Surely God will be good with that. See, the Pharisees and the religious elite would not accept the assessment of their condition given by Jesus. They would not acknowledge that they were poor prisoners, blind and oppressed, spiritually bankrupt, with nothing to commend themselves. They didn't think that they were poor in spirit. They didn't think they were prisoners of sin. They didn't feel oppressed or downtrodden like sinners or outcasts, those that they were critical of. They saw themselves as better, as doing okay. They loved to think that they were free before man and before God because of their good life. But Jesus says here that his saving grace is not for people who remain content without him. He didn't come to call the righteous or those who think they are righteous. He came to call sinners, those who will admit that they are dead and imprisoned and due eternal judgment for their sin. There will never be salvation. There will never be forgiveness for sin. Never be eternal life for anybody who thinks that they can stand before God without the advocate, without Jesus Christ standing to represent them. For those who are here tonight, I pray, I've been praying that you see the humility of God to take on flesh and come and die in our place so that those who are dead in sin could be humbled to see that we're dead in sin, to see that we're desperate for a Savior. Not just so you can get into heaven and skirt by, but so that you would joyfully submit your entire life to him and serve him as your king and live for his glory and no longer your own. He went the whole way for us. The question is, do we give him our whole life as our joyful an obedient response to his saving grace? I want to ask us to stand together. We're going to worship him. I want to ask you to contemplate where you stand before Jesus, the great king. And then I'll come back up and we'll respond with candlelight and more praise for him. So let's stand together and pray with me while the band comes up to prepare to lead us in music. Father God, you are the living God, the holy God. You are worthy of everything. You are worthy of our entire lives. God, we have made our lives about ourselves. We've made our lives about our own glory, our own deep-held desires. We've tried to put you on the side burner. We've tried to relegate you to being a part of our lives. God, I pray that tonight we would see that we are desperate for you. That we would see that a life that is taken up in Jesus Christ is one who is satisfied in you, one who is overflowing with joy and wonder that you and your gospel gift, God, has done this for us. And this is what causes us to sing and to celebrate, to worship you, this gift you bring, this coming to save sinners from death to life. Lord, hear us as we respond in song. As we worship you, the living God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's sing.